I cannot say enough about my dear friends Dave and Sharon and their love for the Lord, His Word, for you, for the entire Christ Church family. Our love runs deep, and friendship over the decades, as many of you know, is one of God's great gifts, and I am ever so grateful for our friendship and your grace and kindness to me, Dave and Sharon. Well, what a moment we find ourselves in. The world's attention is fixed on this coronavirus, and with the world's attention focused there, we should note a greater threat, a more destructive virus, the virus of fear. The virus of fear will sicken you in this life and damn you in the next. Fear is the enemy of faith. We need faith power for eternal life. We need faith power for daily life. We need faith power to navigate this crisis we find ourselves surrounded by. So let's give fear a kick in the pants. Let's take these moments to feed our faith, to nurture our faith, to check our understanding of faith, and then to give ourselves to faith. Amen? Let's take these moments to do that. Your Bibles are open to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. When Dave gave me the invite, my mind and heart within hours went to this passage. And so I've spent, again, some time considering God's truth in this passage. And the remarkable thing is, while we may have our notions, our ideas, our theories, our bad theology, in this passage, God tells us exactly what He means by faith. Exactly what He means by the term He uses. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. So there's no wondering here. There's no guessing. What do you think it means? What do you think it means? Have you been in those Bible studies? What does it mean to you? No, God, what do you mean by this? And so He is profound in His simplicity and the brevity of the statement. This is what faith is. So before we get all caught up and just try to be inspired to have stronger faith, and we tell each other all these things, keep the faith, you know. What does that mean? Faith is the assurance. Now, there are two terms here, and they are intriguing. And we want to understand them because we want God's definition here. An ill-defined faith will be a misunderstood faith. And a misunderstood faith will be a weak faith. And saints, this is not the time for weak faith. And can I just tell you what a beautiful sight you are? Nobody knew you would be here tonight. I mean, no, God didn't know you were going to be here tonight. You are a beautiful sight. And you have acted in faith coming to worship this evening. Good night. No dollar has been spared in a week-long campaign to strike every bit of fear into your heart, into your mind, keep you from sitting in that seat tonight. And you ignored it all. And here you sit. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hoped for, obviously, referencing something that is not in hand. It is not seen. It is not heard. It is not in the realm of reality yet. Two terms. The term assurance and then the term conviction. I'm in the New American Standard. How many of you were introduced to this text in the King James Version? Can I see your hands? All right. So you remember, now faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for. This is one of these unique places where the King James term is just the best, and they should have stuck with it. But it's one of those places where the English word answers directly, literally, and immediately to the term in the original language. The term substance is you could not come up with a better English term. Because in the original language, you have the term, the root word that means to stand, that which stands, something that is standing, it is sitting in a place. And then a prefix that speaks to something that is under what is standing. Substance, what is under that which is standing. You get the idea here of foundation. A foundation is what stands under what is above it. Whatever is under this building could be called a foundation. They dug. There were footings poured. There is a substructure under this building. Faith is the substance. Faith is what stands under what is hoped for. It's not seen yet. It's not here yet. It's not in evidence yet. But faith says it's coming. A foundation. Now, you grew up in Cleveland, Chicago, any big city. You're walking down the sidewalk downtown, and they would build these construction walls around the site. They would put those little windows in the wall. You could look in there, and at the beginning of the project, you could look in there, see the big hole they dug, and see the construction of the foundation of whatever was going to be built. And you could tell something of what was going to be built by the nature of the foundation. If you're going to build a garage, you don't need much, do you? You don't need much. You scrape it flat. You're going to pour some concrete. You don't need much because it's just a garage. If you're building a high rise, you got to go down. You got to drive pylons in there. You're going to have a super structure of a foundation under there. And if all you did was see the foundation, you would know this is going to be a mighty building. I don't know what color it's going to be. I don't know what the materials will be. I don't know what the final shape will be. But I can tell by looking at the foundation, this is going to be some kind of building.
Now, faith is the substance, the foundation. And so in our translations, assurance, confidence, what we're getting there is the result of. So if you have a solid foundation, then you have assurance. You have confidence. But I like the literalness of substance because I love the picture of foundation. And so when you realize that faith is a foundation, then you've got some things to think about. What is the strength of this foundation? What is the size of this foundation? If my faith is a foundation, how big a foundation am I building? How strong a foundation am I building? You get a little picture here. Remember that story of Elisha and the widow? And she says, they're going to come and take my kids to pay my debts. What do I do? And the prophet says, what do you have? She says, all I have is this little bottle of oil. And he says, go get all the KFC buckets you can find, all the bean cans you can find, and get them. And then she starts pouring the oil, pouring the oil. She fills up, the record says, she fills up the last container, and then the oil stopped. If she had one more container, tell me it would not have been filled as well. That was the foundation. That was her faith in getting those containers was what determined what would be built upon it. In that case, the number of containers, the amount of oil she would get. What does that phrase mean, according to your faith? You build a foundation for garage, you're not going to get a skyscraper. You build a foundation for a high rise, God is ready to meet us at the point of our faith. According to your faith. Faith is the substance, the assurance, the confidence, and it is the conviction. Now, I just said and. There is no and in the text because the second phrase is not additional information. It is simply a restating of the first statement in different language. So we're not getting any new information here. We're just getting something emphasized by the writer, the conviction of things not seen. Well, the term in the first phrase came to be used. I'm telling you what the word meant literally. But in everyday language, that term came to be used to describe the documents that proved something was owned, something was someone's possession. And that's why some of the translations even use the term, now faith is the title deed. The title deed. So your faith becomes the document that says what cannot be seen yet is already yours. Well, how do you know? Well, I've got the car title right here, right here. That's how I know I own this vehicle. Where is it? It's at home. Well, I want to see it. Well, you can see it. But I'm telling you right now, I own it. And here's the proof. So in everyday language, in the first century, this term referred to documentation, proof of ownership. That land belongs to me. Here is the title deed. Now, when you begin to think of faith in that way, opens up all kinds of possibilities. So in the second phrase, it is the conviction or the proof. It's simply expanding on the first idea. These documents prove that I own it. My faith claims, lays claim to what I am trusting. God has been very clear, very simple, very direct using these two terms. Substance, assurance, confidence, and conviction or proof. Now, we are talking about actual living trust. Let me call it this, active trust. Active trust. As opposed to head knowledge. Because anybody can say, oh, I believe, right? Don't you know a lot of people say, yeah, I believe in God. And you know it's an inch deep. It doesn't go anywhere. So we're not talking about some kind of intellectual assent, neck up, faith, I call it. We're talking about active trust. And there is a huge difference. It was about 1859. Charles Baladine became the first human being to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And he got this notion in his head that he was going to stretch this rope across the falls, and he's going to walk across this. The crowds gathered, the throngs massed as close as they could to watch this spectacle. There were hawkers and vendors in the crowd, but when he stepped on the rope, a hush fell over that crowd, and every eye fixed and focused. Children clung to their parents' skirts, and it said that some in the crowd fainted, but he stepped out and walked across the falls. Now, I use this story to make a single point. He could have told you until the cows came home, I can walk across the falls. Yes, I can. And we all would have said, yeah, right. Sure. How do we know he believed he could do it? He did it. Active trust. When he stepped out on that rope, we were not watching head faith, intellectual assent. We were watching active trust. He trusted himself. He trusted the rope. We're seeing real faith right here. This is not armchair, oh yeah, I believe God. This guy demonstrated active faith. For by it the men of old gained approval. The Old Testament saints were approved of God through the faith they exercised in him and his revelation. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Again, the addressing of what is seen and what is not seen. And the writer makes the point that what we see in creation was not made out of things that you can see as well. And we know that now. We know it. Science has all manner of illustration and evidence to this truth. That what the chair you're sitting on is composed of things that cannot be seen with the naked eye. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Head faith versus active faith. Verse 4, Abel related to God. God said, I want blood sacrifice. Abel said, I'm trusting you. I'm living my belief. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Back in Genesis, it says Enoch walked with God and he was not. Enoch walked with God, actively trusted God. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, prepared an ark. Noah worked, he built. Verse 8, Abraham obeyed. And he moved his whole family to where he did not know. In verse 27, we get more of this. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. The seen, the unseen. Seeing what is not seen. Faith is the foundation for something that is not yet visible. So the link, you say, well, I just can't see it. The whole idea of faith is relating to God and through his revelation and his son, Jesus Christ. Faith in God. For faith to be fully powered, the object of our faith must be fully considered. Because if you put your faith in me to come and fix your washing machine, your faith is ill-placed. Who you trust matters. What you trust matters. We could spend a whole lot of time on just the fact that God has given us the capacity to believe. But he's left it up to us to choose where we take that capacity. So he leaves us with the choice. We can trust God or man. And here we are. With the might and the knowledge and the technology we have, we are all in line at Costco buying little squares of white paper. In the face of all that humanity can do, has done, can do, we are facing a crisis that shows us our inability, our limitations. But at the front end of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The whole book is about trusting God through Jesus Christ to take the choice I have and the capacity to believe that I have and you have and give it to the right object. Don't trust human ingenuity, finally. And ultimately,
trust God. God has given great wisdom to people, and we should be open and listening and watching. But finally and ultimately, my friend, my trust in God is the trust that will never fail. Faith in God. Who you believe in matters. A misplaced faith is ultimately a useless faith. Abel was justified and he speaks. Enoch was glorified and he pleases God. My dear friend, the most important thing in your existence is your relationship to God. Take that capacity to believe, to trust, and aim it Godward. You say, I have questions. Aim those questions at God. Bring everyone. He is up for them. He is okay with them. Your questions are this big. My God is awesome and almighty. Come to him and trust him with all you are, all you have, your past, your present, your future. Don't waste your capacity to trust on an object that will fail you, a person who will let you down, a religion, a denomination, a notion, a philosophy. Take that capacity to believe and give it to God. Verse 5, for Enoch by faith was taken up, we read. Now look at the end of verse 5. Before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. What was pleasing God? His trust, his faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith does what? Faith pleases God. God in all his brilliance, his blazing majesty, his holiness, his almightiness. Look. Some of you have given up trying to please your husband, your wife. You've just given up. I'll never please. You've even said it. You've told them, haven't you? You've told them. Our faith pleases God. Wow. Trusting him. A misdirected faith is finally a powerless faith. So if I think faith is all about me, it's to make me better, stronger, healthier, more famous, richer. If I think this whole faith thing is about me, I'm misdirecting my faith. It's not about me. It's about God. Faith is not to please me or satisfy me. It pleases God. And our faith in God matters. So, Charles Blondin, the guy did everything. He went out in the middle of the rope and he took a stove out there, fired it up, and cooked breakfast out there in the middle. Yeah, read the Smithsonian Magazine and other, read all the, he went out there and laid down. He did backflips. Crazy. But when he stood before an assembled crowd and said, who believes I can carry you across on my back? Guess what? There were no takers. So his manager got on his back and he said to his manager, Harry,
you're going to become one with me. You are one with me in mind and body. You are not going to try to balance. You're going to cling to me and move with me. We are one entity all the way across. And he made the walk. Do you trust with your life? With your life. See, this is not head faith. With your life, to become one with God through Jesus. He's got this. You want to know something? He's got this. He's been across the rope. He's danced on it. He's done handstands out. He's cooked breakfast. He's got this. And he invites me to trust him, to become one with him, to walk through life, and yes, even a coronavirus crisis. And to know that he is the conqueror. Your faith power is at peak performance when your life is trusting, resting in the character and promises of God. Can I tell you as we wrap this up that you are sitting in a building that is here today because Dave and Sharon and others looked at a field of weeds and rabbits and saw this structure. They saw it. And that seeing the invisible, that faith became the foundation that God honored. And we're not talking pie in the sky. We're not talking ethereal notions here. You're sitting in it. This new addition you just dedicated is there because your pastor, your elders, the leaders of this church saw it before it existed. And their faith became the foundation, and there it is. And you, Dave, Sharon, I was there. I heard their prayers before there was a Christ church. I heard the prayers. God, use us to build a church that will honor you. Use us to lead a congregation that will bring you great glory. I was there witnessing the faith, the foundation upon which this church would be built, and here you are. Glory, glory, glory to God. This is real. This is truth. This is reality. A few questions, and then we're going home. Do I understand? Do I understand biblical faith, biblical trust enough to know whether I am exercising it or not? Am I trusting Christ alone to rescue me from my sin? Trusting him for forgiveness, trusting him for eternal life. What life situation needs faith power now? Well, I don't know what you were doing last Saturday, but this Saturday sure looks and feels a whole lot different, doesn't it?
So if everything else is hunky-dory, you've got to live now in an environment and a context of crisis. What life situation needs your faith power now? How would the Holy Spirit lead you to trust God in this environment?
Do you need to love somebody unlovable? Do you need to forgive somebody that just makes you want to scream? Do you need to trust God for something in your marriage, something related to your children, your grandchildren, something related to your career, your business, your education? Do you need to trust God for something related to your service to God, your ministry? How do you need to trust God in this current crisis? What foundation does God want you building with your faith so he can bring into the realm of the visible something that honors him because you trusted him? Do you understand that you are part of a church family that loves its community and wants to serve, and you are in a moment in world history right here, right now, where God is calling on you, Christ Church, to step up in ways that you could not have imagined 7 days ago? I don't know how he will use you. I don't know what he has in mind for you in these next days and months. I know this: he's looking for you to build a foundation with your faith, with your action, with your giving that will bring him great glory. What is the foundation that you will build with your faith? What size is that foundation? We are in an unprecedented storm that is raging all around us. The winds of uncertainty, the waves of anxiety are bashing and dashing the ships of our lives. And I say to you what the writer says in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the completer of our faith. Look to Jesus. Trust him. I mean here now in this moment with your family, with your job situation, with whatever will unfold in the coming days. Look to Jesus in the storm of your soul. If you look to Jesus, you will see him stand up in the boat of your soul and hold out his hands and say, "Peace, be still." Peace in the storm. Peace in the storm is faith power. Let's bow. Oh, great God, you know where we live. You know the fears and anxieties of our hearts and our lives. And it is in this moment and this context that you call us to build foundations of faith for great works and wonders, which you will do in us and through us in the days to come. We yield, we surrender, we say yes. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen.